Well, special thanks to the choir. We really appreciated the beat. All the boys under 12 were wanting the kazoos, Charles. You know what I mean? They were going to keep beat there. And it's a beautiful tune, right? I mean, beautiful, incredible words. God is going to begin a new world in you. And that is true. It seems an oversimplified platitude, but it is one that we are here, and I hope you catch the theme of this feast, is that there are simple things that God says will actually carry forward into the world tomorrow, and they've begun in our lives. Now, as I usually begin Sabbath services at LA, or Bakersfield, I don't even have to say anything. I pause and I go, one. And they say, Happy Sabbath. So since it is a Sabbath and in the middle of the feast, I just look and I go,
Happy Sabbath.
Very good, very good. With that kind of response, we can go any place, right? Wonderful, wonderful. So, as I mentioned, this theme of the special music, God is going to begin a new world in you, leads into and builds upon Nathan O'Malley's comments with respect to judging. And my premise is this, that the guiding principle is a little too, is that better? What, bounce back it off of it? Okay. The guiding principle of the coming kingdom of God is love. God's love will be expressed in justice, mercy, and faith, and service. As I mentioned a moment ago, this seems oversimplistic. Don't be fooled. I propose to tell you today that what you are learning through applying God's love now is directly needed, is the core value of the world to come. So much so that God is counting on it. Today, I need to briefly slog you through about 5 books on world history to prove that the world's governments have never gotten it right. We won't go through 5 history books. We'll go through a few overview points. And then I would like to zero in on my premise that the mottos, the themes, that have all sought to produce peace have not done so because they lacked God's application of his love. We know in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, your memory verse, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Pause on that verse a moment. It's either a command, an admonishment, or a plea. John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It is an incredibly deep concept that everyone cut off from God has not experienced. It's one that you and I have. So today, let's briefly look at what governments have used as their objectives, and we will slog through that for just a couple minutes, I promise. Then we will talk about 3 points, that love is the hallmark of God's coming government. We will then look through the second element, which is our preparation, is that we are living out daily God's love in our lives. And it is, as we heard the last few days, the proving ground. Your life spent applying God's love in judgment, justice, mercy, and faith is truly the building block that's missing in this world. And you are gaining the experience, as we heard this morning, to be a right judge using that principle and the law of God in the years ahead. And third, I want to give you a bonus point. Okay, the bonus point is there is a principle that Jesus said, if you use this principle, you will be able to decide almost anything. It is his principle of love, and we'll look to find it in the New Testament. So let's first go through and talk about these world ruling governments. And the point is we need to understand what they missed and why the love of God is so important. We can go back to the beginning in Genesis, and we'll read the whole book. Are you asleep? The whole book of Genesis? Okay, they're already asleep. Troy, they're already asleep. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. So anyway, if you go back to the beginning, I submit to you Genesis chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. No, Genesis chapter 10, excuse me, verses 8 through 10. Nimrod. Nimrod is considered one of the mighty ones, a warrior. Established his kingdom of Babel, Erech, Akkad. His legacy was one of domination, one of control, human strength. We could say his operating principle was power through fear. Is that what the world tomorrow needs? Or look at the Assyrians, known for their brutality and conquest. Their brutality and conquest is a hallmark, and I can't even tell you in mixed company what it was. Their operating principle was terror and intimidation. Terror and intimidation. Is that what we're going to need in the world tomorrow? Babylon. Babylon was exalted itself, we see from Daniel, right? The golden head of the empire, Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. It was glory. It was splendor. It was human pride dominated by its culture. Its operating principle, arrogance and idolatry. Or Babylon. That was Babylon, wasn't it? Hey, I'm moving faster than I thought. Okay. Alexander the Great. We've covered a lot of history. You guys are slow today. Nobody finds this humorous. Okay, guess get to the point, Frank. Okay, I get it. Charles, they want the kazoos, right? That's what this is all about. Okay, let's get to it. Okay, Alexander the Great sweeps across the known world in lightning conquest, right? He unites cultures under Hellenism, but left behind is strife and division after his death. The operating principle of the Hellenistic world was ambition and self-glory. Or Rome. Time of the New Testament, Rome, almost at its peak, right? Rome is famous for law, order, and roads. California has lots of roads. Did you notice? Some of them, seven lanes in each direction. Okay. Look, Rome is known for its Pax Romana, which meant what? The Roman peace. But Roman peace was only for Rome. If you are the part of the conquered, not so. Rome's operating principle was control through military might. So this brings us to one group and one comment that is a little out of its field with respect to world governments. And that is an observation, as I was thinking about this, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. There's another misstep that has happened in human development, and it's men and women. God foretold in Genesis 3 that living outside the Garden of Eden in a world dominated by sin and self, that the family would operate in a different way. And what happened? Instead of a partnership of love and mutual excelling, what do we have? Many, many families for thousands of years have been built upon a hierarchy of subjugation, not mutual love. Is any of that able to go to the world tomorrow? I submit to you, no. Our premise today is that God's love, the guiding principle of his kingdom and law, is expressed through the application of God's love in justice, mercy, service above self, and faith. Let's look at the first point. That love is the hallmark of the world and God's government. Love is the hallmark of his government. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, we see a very interesting exchange with Christ in verses 20 through 23. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 20, this is a very interesting scene as you look at the details and nuance, right? Watch this. In Matthew chapter 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons. Remember, the brothers John and James, right? The mother of Zebedee's sons. So Zebedee and his wife are known to Christ, right? She's no stranger. She believes that he is the Christ. Notice the nuance. She comes to him with her two sons in tow, one on her right and one on her left. She comes up to Christ. She kneels down to somebody she knows. Why? She's giving deference to him as the king, the Messiah, the anointed one. She knows what he represents, and she says what? And he says to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink, looking at the guys, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptisms that I am baptized with? He said, and they said to him, we are able. Let's take the kingdom. We're Joshua. We're Caleb. Let's go for it, right? I got a knife in my belt, by the way. I'm ready to go. They want to go. And he said to them, indeed, you will drink my cup. You'll be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is though for those for whom it is prepared, my Father. Jesus once again says, you don't understand the physical world and you don't understand the kingdom and the way of God. Notice some nuance here. As I said, Jesus is sitting. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, where does Jesus sit? He sits at the right hand of God, right? She comes to Jesus. She kneels. He's the king. She knows he's going to take over. She doesn't know quite when, right? She wants her sons to have positions, probably for good reason. I got good boys. They're going to be good at this. You know, they're going to judge well. They're going to help people. They're going to get rid of the Romans for sure, right? She gets it. Jesus says to her in verse 23, positions in the kingdom will not be about appointment, they will not be about class, and they will not be about favor. Because what? Because of why? Notice it says, for those that are prepared by my Father. Does God have a list already? Has he already had this list of people? No. The word and the concept of preparation literally in the Greek meant for those who would go and pave the way before the king would come. You and I are paving the way. We are using the love of God. We are using the Spirit of God. We are slashing through the jungle a bit, if you would, right? We're walking through and slogging through. As Nathan O'Malley said, we're judging things that people in past generations have never judged before our poor families back here. And we need these principles to do it, I submit to you. We need God's love flowing from this body, from us, in our families, in our churches, in our communities. This is what he's saying. Jesus said, we're prepared. Why? Because we're using the love of God. It's not predestination here. You've got time, if you're not using it, to use it more. That's the whole point of the feast. We are a proving ground. We are the people who need inspired to use the gifts given more and more as we see the day approaching. This is what's fascinating to me. You can't use in the world tomorrow what you haven't used now. Right? That's why it's an oversimplistic idea that people think we go for 8 days and we're going to rule the world tomorrow. Well, how? Who are you? Have you gone to the war college? Do you understand the position of troops? Do you understand? No, we understand human nature. We understand our nature. And we understand that God's love and Spirit is what's needed to do it, to control it, to hold it fast. Not my will, but thy will be done. Whose law? God's law. How? We have to use God's love in a perfect way. And our 70 plus years, we get it wrong. And we get it right. And when we get it right, God's law blesses it. His Spirit does not return to him empty, right? It says, Isaiah 55. The New Testament is replete with the concept of love, right? Not eros love, not emotional love, agape. They coined this word because they had started to feel and express through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives that God was doing something different and unique in their lives. And when they applied it, it worked. They're like, you mean if I listen to this person, if we talk it through, if we pray about it, if we pray about the teacher who's not very, very inclined to let us out for the feast, guess what? The door opens. Well, how did that happen? God's Spirit working and moving and shaping in our lives. The agape is this very unique word that the New Testament fathers pinched themselves and says, oh, this is what this is about. Exciting. Now, go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark puts this in a little different way, okay? And I read it here because Matthew starts to talk about it, but Mark finishes this very incident in a very unique way because Zebedee's sons, no, just finish, interesting, okay? The wife of Zebedee doesn't get named here, okay? Because I don't know, maybe Mark and Matthew, you know, maybe they didn't know her personally. I don't know why. Maybe they're just protecting her. I don't know. But it's an interesting factoid. But look, Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. Let's read the text. And it says, this whole incident just happened. And now what does it say? And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, okay, that Zebedee's, their mother went and asked for a position in the kingdom, okay? I mean, would she just stay out of our business? We're the ones who are going to rule and push the Romans out. Yeah, I don't think we get what's happening here. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased. Oh, that's polite language where they were not happy, right? They were not happy. They were displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, okay, guys, time out. Coaching moment. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's what we need in this world, right? Is more authority. All these governments need to have God's law, and it's going to be a rod of iron, and we are going to lay down the law, and you'll go up to the feast. I don't think so. Not so fast. Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus puts forward at every turn a spiritual direction that nobody in their power of this world and Satan and his inspiration, etc., gets. He was the suffering servant. He came to show the way. Look at this verse. He says, rulers lord it over them. So it has been all of human history about power, control, servitude. Great ones exercising authority in the name of benevolence, in the name of their own benevolence, right? Go back over a page to chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus explaining this in another situation. They were asking him in Capernaum, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35. And he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked him, what was it that disputed? What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves at who would be the greatest. Who's going to be Secretary of State? Who's going to be Sergeant of Finance? Who's going to be in charge of the War Department? Got to keep those Romans at bay. They're having this discussion. And he sat down, called the 12, said, new time out, let me talk to you. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. And then he took a child and set him in the midst, and you know the story. Jesus once again is saying the spirit world, the way of God's love, works differently. And my friends, this is not about who goes first in the potluck pipeline. It's not who picks up the most hymnals. This is about whether or not we're listening and applying and using God's love in our daily life, in our schools, in our homes, in our cars, in our workplace. This is what God's love is about, and we are in a massive proving ground. And many of you have done an incredible job with this. But the opposite here is the agape talked about in the New Testament especially is an exact opposite of this world's kingdoms. This world's kingdoms are about power, fear, control, pride, self-interest, none of which is about the world tomorrow, none of which is about the church and the people of God. Power, control, fear, pride, every time they bare their heads, we have a catastrophe. Right? Yes. The core attribute, the core thing that you and I are training now for and must exercise now is God's love, the agape. So let's talk about the training that's taking place now that is necessary for the world tomorrow in our second point. We have to spend a little time here because this is where the pedal meets the road, so to speak, right? This is about you and me. This is about our daily life and our daily walk and how this is really working out. I'd like to introduce this section on how the love of God really works and why it's so important for the world tomorrow, because if it works with us, it will work with them. People need influenced. They need included in the world tomorrow. I know there will be some boundaries, like, you know, Zechariah, where it says, well, if they won't come up to the feast, it won't rain. It's called a little incentive, okay? But overall, you look through what Christ is saying here. He says, people will need love and compassion, justice, mercy. We heard about this in the first message with Nathan. Imagine a law that nobody knows. We know the law of God. And we know when applied with God's love, it works. It brings benefits. Are we perfect at applying it? No. I want to start with this story. I'm about 9 or 10 years old. And I have 3 siblings. One, my brother David's about 13 months younger, and my sister Susan, who many in Los Angeles know, and my brother Matthew are 6, 7 years younger. And so it's a hot summer afternoon in the Ohio River Valley, West Virginia. My dad comes home from work as a construction electrician with the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers, and we're sitting down to dinner. And it's a hot day, and my dad's sitting there in his T-shirt, and the rest of us, we always had to wear a shirt to dinner table. My mother had certain rules, you know what I mean? And my mother was always together, you know, emotionally and everything. But this summer day, we sat down. And you have to understand something. My dad had worked in a slaughterhouse one time in his early 20s. And my dad did not like chicken. Did not like the smell of it, the taste of it. He just didn't like it. So we sit down to dinner, and my dad says, oh, what's for dinner? My mother brings in chicken. And my dad goes, oh, chicken? You know I don't like chicken. Now, it had been a hot summer afternoon with all the kids in the neighborhood and us, and my mother's, like you say, not usually emotionally active, okay? She just, it's the only thing we had. The car wasn't here. Remember those days, there was only one car, right? There's no car. I couldn't go to the grocery store, and it was this or nothing. And she storms out of the room, goes to the bedroom, and she's crying. And this is what my dad does. He hangs his head. He looks up. He says, go ahead and start eating. And he goes to the other room. And my dad apologizes to my mother. My dad walks my mother back in the dining room, pulls out her chair, asks her to sit down, puts her down. My mother never says a word about it. My dad loved my mother more than he hated chicken. Do you see the lesson? My dad applied agape, okay? He put himself second. He saw the greater good. He saw what needed to take place. What an incredible thing. When we read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and we see all these metaphors and these wonderful analogous languages about the lion shall dwell with the lamb and the peace and the safety. And notice in the one verse in Isaiah chapter 11, And this plays into what the agape is and isn't. Go down to about verse 9. Remember, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, because you and I will be there to say, no. Isaiah 30, verse 21, this is the way. Don't do it. Don't shout back at your wife because she served chicken. So peace, so love, so life for another day. How does this all come about? Go back with me to Matthew. Matthew, incredible verse. Wow. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Once again, what's Jesus say? They ask him, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hung all the law and the prophets. The love of God and love of people. The core element. The guiding principle of the world tomorrow and today. I have another brief story to tell you, and it's somebody that many of the Orange County people will know. And that was, back in the early 90s, we had a travel department for the Worldwide Church of God, and I was managing it, and we needed some help and through certain things. And Steve Andrews, who was treasurer at the time, went and knew a friend of his who had actually been the manager of Air Canada, his reservation department in Los Angeles. And he was now recently retired, and his name was Gordon Barr. And so Gordon would come up to Pasadena, and the freeways were even just as bad then as they are now. They were a little smaller, so it took a long. So Gordon would come up, and he would leave a little later. So he wouldn't arrive until about 10, 10:30. And there were about 13, 14 ladies working in the office. And by 10:30 in the morning, the kitchen sink was full of coffee cups. Now Gordon walks in every morning, walked straight to the kitchen, washed all the coffee cups. All the ladies could talk to Gordon anytime about anything. He put himself before them. He sent a signal. I might be an old guy, but I know how to talk with you and to relate to you. Is it any wonder Gordon was a beloved elder in the Orange County and Redlands congregations? Gordon understood applying God's love at the right time in the right way. I submit to you, as a church, one of the greatest evenings or times when we apply God's love is actually Passover. I think it's one of our hallmarks. It's not the service. It's the way we make sure that nobody's missing. We go through the list and we say, do you need a CD? Do you need somebody to be at your house? Are you going to take the second Passover? We're going right down the list. We're applying God's love. It's one of our greatest moments, isn't it? If you think about God, he's looking down, he's going, they get it. They're leaving nobody behind. That's agape. That's this proactiveness. You know, at the feast, we have the cards out here that are sent, all of which are a reflection of an inner attitude that other people are worthy of time and respect. You know, as you look around at your hotel situations, maid situations, etc., some of the lowest people on the totem pole, we have the opportunity to impact. You know, when you've been in a restaurant and you see things are not going a little wacko, and you realize somebody's really giving it their all, but it's just not going well today. At the feast, what can you do? 5%, 10%? As Dave Ramsey says, once your house is paid off, so what? Give them a $20 bill. Give them a $50 bill. He says, make an impact in somebody's life a little bit. There are ways in which we can show agape around us. You know, that thing must time out. That's okay. We won't worry about it. Okay. So, You know, recently we had the Eaton Canyon fire up in Pasadena, and almost all of Altadena as a community, and I won't get into the details, burned to the ground. And so, you know, we had contributions coming to us in Los Angeles from the United Church of God Good Works program. I know the Russo brothers are here from the Church of God Network. They sent us tens of thousands of dollars. We had individual donations. As a church and as a community, what an impact. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I could pick up the phone and say, so what do you need today? Do you need your house cleaned? Do you need carpets changed? Do you, you know, need some money for an apartment? And with our treasurer, Lauren Osterley, we just zelled in the money. I mean, talk about zero interference. I mean, look at it as a church. When you get to do this, what? There's no overhead, right? No overhead. Money straight to a person who needs it. That's agape. That was powerful. For us, incredible. You know, and now I need to talk about something that's a little more sensitive about the law of God and the love of God. You know, love of God is not always saying yes. Now, mothers know this very well. 30 minutes before dinner time, right? Do you get to ask mom for a cookie? No. Does mom love you? Yes. Is mom applying agape? Yes. You need to have no cookies 30 minutes before dinner if we're going to have a balanced diet and you're going to eat all your broccoli. Broccoli, okay. Anyway, I'm not too picky anyway. So there's a side of saying no that's important. And as I bring this up, see, I think if you're not careful, you always think the love of God is saying yes, yes, yes to everybody. No. There are appropriate answers that are no. There are appropriate answers of discipline. Turn with me to John chapter 18. In John 18, I found something that I think is really priceless. In the middle of the crucifixion story, in John chapter 18, verses 19 through 24, they're interrogating Christ. And the high priest is talking to him, okay? And Jesus replies and says, hey, what do you want to know? He says, I've not told you anything new. Ask the people who I've said. I've not hidden anything. I'm not being subversive. Everything I've said has been honest, true, and open. Verse 20. Verse 21, he says, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said. Indeed, they know what I have said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Now remember, Jesus did not revile. In all this story, in all of this account, he never pauses the wholeness of what's going to happen. He's going to be crucified. But now look at this, it's out of character. What's he saying? Jesus answered this guard and said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of that evil, but if well, why do you strike me? They're about to crucify him with flogs and all this stuff and put him on the cross. Well, what's Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, no, I'm not a liar. God's love says, no, you don't get to treat me this way. And sometimes in our families and communities, there is the right moment and the privilege to say no. Lifting a hand to a wife or a child, manipulation through physical, emotional, or mental abuse is no. And that is applying God's love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 28. Every man in the room knows what this verse says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a bar set higher than no one can achieve, except through God's love. That is our marching orders. To set love, agape's love, center and Fairmount, right in the middle of our families, our living, our church, a community. This is how we move forward. This is how we train for the world tomorrow. It's applying God and His love always, everywhere, and every time. How do you prepare to teach it? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, you got have it memorized, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. Is power going over and getting yourself 110 juiced up, you know, like your car, you have to put battery in it? What's the deal? The word power is dynamis, stands for like dynamite, it's energy. But in the New Testament parlance, it means the capacity. When you feel you don't have the capacity to love as God would love, you must ask God for it. This is how we move forward. This is where we get it. We don't get this. You don't get baptized, the Holy Spirit, and you come up out of the water and I'm perfect. I got this all figured out. Not so. Every person in the room knows that I know what I'm talking about. Where do we get it? We go to God. We get patience and love, care, kindness. We get agape from God. We must admit, as Randy Love was talking about yesterday, that when we go to our knees, we get results from God that we can get nowhere else. And that's what the world tomorrow needs to know about, because we're going to be practiced in it. We know about it. The hallmark, the operating principle that you need to use in every situation is found in Matthew chapter 23 and in Luke chapter 11. Matthew 23 and 23, easy verse to remember, they're talking about all kinds of things. And the Pharisees ask Jesus something about the law, and Jesus says to them, here, he says, you tithe on the mint, the anise, and the cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. True. But go to Luke 11. Luke 11, Luke, the careful biographer, interviews the people, and Luke gives you a principle to carry forward throughout all your days. And it's this. It's 11:42. Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you the tithe, mint, rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. I can't tell you how to react in every situation. Your ministers, your elders, your parents can't tell young people, teenagers, how to act in every situation. But this verse does. It says, when you're confronted with a dilemma, don't pass by justice and the love of God. Don't pass by the opportunity to go to God and say, how do we work our way through this? How do we apply law, love, law, justice, mercy, service, faith, them ahead of me? When do I go first and when do they go first? Not easy. There's no one fast rule. The disciples, the Pharisees, here's what got the Pharisees in trouble. By the time 100 AD comes along, they have what? In the Mishnah, they have 613 rules that will keep them out of offending God. How I remember that? It's John 3:16 backwards. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is this a platitude? It's a plea. John says, if you would, to me, as we turn over, the plea in 1 John chapter 1. We'll read it. 1 John chapter 4, as you're turning there. I can't tell you how to interact with the homeless person at the gas station. I can't tell you when a bottle of water is right, when a dollar is right, when $5 is right, or when $20 is right, or when you give them a homeless card to the most recent shelter. I can't tell parents, okay, when your children go to school and they say our inclusive nature and they say, hey, mom, I'm going to invite so-and-so over. And they walk through the door and you go, you invited, is it he, she, it? I don't mean in a wrong way. I'm saying because your children, our children, they get our message of inclusiveness. They get the message that all are welcome before God. We live this way. And your kids go to school when they go to the edges of the playground and bring in the lost and the wayward and bring them into their community. And we teach them to do this. We teach them to be friends and loving and don't leave the people out, right? And then they're going to invite them to your dinner table. I submit to you, Luke 11:42 will see you through. Don't pass by justice and the love of God. God's Spirit will guide you in how and when and what to say. These are not easy answers, but we have a powerful God. We have a moving Holy Spirit. We have the love of God that's being expressed and moved through our family groups of generations and generations. And we go, time out. It's this way. Don't try that. We tried that. You know, it's always fun. You know, you're trying to help your college-age students, you know, figure out how to get through asking off for the feast. And our daughter would say, Dad, not the first 2 weeks. Not the first 2 weeks. I got to get known by the professor. I got to go to office hours. I've done my projects. They know I'm an A student, a B student, etc. Now I go in and say, oh, by the way, I won't be here for 9 days. But you got to pave the way. You got to understand this. You coach each other through. How do you apply? How do you respect other people? Most teachers, they think you're just disking them. You're thinking their class is not worth coming to. See, you got to think about where people are coming from. Look at the plea that John makes as he ends towards his life in 1 John chapter 4. As we talk about leadership, John's pleading. He remembers being there that day. He remembers Christ gathering them and saying, you've missed the point. Is our leadership in the future about what? Title and office? Or is it about practicing, applying the love of God? The kingdom of God is summed up by God's love. Romans 13, verse 10, may I say, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. We know this. Love is the hallmark of God's way of life. It is the hallmark of our lives today. Each and every life that we impact through our daily practice brings us to the future. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. You have two ways to read this. You either read it and hear it as an injunction. I screwed up again. I submit to you that John is kind of pleading with you, like a brother, a sister, a Dutch uncle. And he says, love has been perfected among us in verse 17 in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. You mean applying God's love will give us boldness in the day of judgment? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John's pondering. He's an old man. He's saying, this is how it's worked out. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother in the broadest sense possible. You know, Burt Bacharach and Hal Davidson in 1965 wrote a very famous song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. My friends, what the world tomorrow needs is what our lives need, is God's love everywhere, every time, for everybody. Go out and apply God's love.